Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provided for us to gather together again, recognizing that each time we do this, we have the potential of advancing in our doctrinal awareness and our ability to view things from your perspective by means of your Word under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So as we study today, we ask that by means of the Spirit the information is communicated but subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask to thank you now in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of Mark last time, we stopped in Mark 8:16, where Jesus is trying to explain to his disciples about yeast or leaven of the Pharisees, but disciples could not make the spiritual connection because they could not get past their focus on the bread they'd forgotten. So if we back up a verse here to verse 15, we see he was giving orders to them. Remember, he just had his final confrontation with the Pharisees in Galilee. And he basically turned around and walked away because he knew that there's just no way that they were going to get it because of their locked-in negative volition and unbelief. So he's telling them, he's warning, this is on the trip across the lake, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And of course, we talked about what the leaven of Herod was and what the leaven of the Pharisees was, and plus the others, there were five or so times the Bible refers to leaven as a system of thinking. And really, and we developed that just a little bit last time regarding the fact that it's more than simply negative volition and false doctrine. It's actually a system that establishes that. And what you have is you have the truth of God's Word. And of course, that's personified in Jesus Christ and his thinking. And then from that comes a system of doctrine that we teach in Bible class, or that is taught from the Word. And that provides a correct frame of reference. So the underlying protocols all involve the integrity of God and God's work towards us by means of grace. And alternatives to this, and these are the fat aspects of the satanic lie. In other words, Satan works from God's truth and warps it into a system of propaganda that then becomes a system of lies that people adopt as reality. And that takes various aspects. One of them was the leaven of the Pharisees, which was legalism. So there's an element of truth in legalism, which relates to the Word of God and the implementation of the Word of God, but it completely rejects grace, and in their case, it also rejected the person of Christ. So that's a problem. So it's got, again, all false doctrine has an element of truth into it. Herod's system of leaven, which we talked about, was the system of political expediency. And of course, that's what we have running amok in our world today. And that comes from a false understanding of doctrine as well, because there's aspects of the truth that politicians can utilize to advance their causes. That to do that to the point where the people are subjugated and forced into a system of tyranny is evil. So again, the establishment has its place. That's nationalism, okay? And we have the protocols from the spiritual life of honor to whom honor and whatever. The whole protocol there where you're giving deference to the king because there's no authority established apart from God. So we ultimately have to reference God in our orientation to government. And even if the government is evil, and because the government reflects the people, you know, that's the part of that whole picture that we often leave out. The government isn't there all by itself. In other words, it doesn't stick up its ugly head minus some cause. It sticks up its ugly head in evil ways when the people have no integrity. So the government reflects the negative volition of the people in whatever area. And the reason for that, God's integrity comes into play here. We end up with the government that we deserve given our volition. So if you want freedom, well, you have to have a government or a volition or an orientation to God through truth. Okay? And if you don't have that, then you're going to have some system of tyranny. So he's warning them about this, is the point. And then he goes, but they're fixated on physical bread because they jumped out of the ship. He faced off with the Pharisees and he turned around and walked away. And they didn't have time to go to the store and buy anything. So they're upset because they get halfway across the lake and they don't have any food. Well, that was and Jesus. And then Jesus starts talking to them about leaven, which they automatically think is food, bread. And of course, the reason for they think that is because they are completely naturally minded. See, that is what's going on here. Remember, the natural mind does not understand the things of God. The spiritual mind understands the things of God. And the principle of if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, flips around as well. If I regard iniquity in my heart, I won't hear the Lord. See, and that was their problem. And Jesus had just gone through a miracle of a person who was hard of hearing, and he's going to shortly do one with the person who's blind. And these miracles are manifestations of the spiritual situation his disciples are in. So they have eyes to see, but they can't see. They have ears to hear, but they can't hear. And it's not that they can't hear correctly. So they don't get it. That's the point. So that's the lesson we're learning right here. Because the next bit we're going to see that Jesus is going to question his disciples regarding who he is. And he needs to establish their confidence in who he is because the plan is about to get changed. The rejection of him by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and by extension the entire Sanhedrin involves the change from plan A, which was the bringing of the kingdom, the millennium now, to plan B, the church. And this is where that segue is being made in the next couple of verses. And so from this point forward, his entire mission is the cross. He's revealed himself, the whole package gets wound up in the spiritual plan of God. Now, it's not that the spiritual plan of God didn't need to be accomplished if he was accepted as the Messiah. It did, but it would have rolled out differently. The Jews would not have handed him over to the Romans. The Jews would have rallied behind him. The Romans would have taken him down. And then the whole thing would have rolled out with the Romans being the target. And Jesus would have toasted them. But that didn't happen. So we're waiting now for this whole thing to play. So we see the major segue that's going to come up between plan A and plan B of God. And the spiritual plan taking precedence now and becoming the front thing in his mission. As before, it was always in the background. His disciples didn't even understand it, as we'll see. They didn't want to understand it. Let's put it that way. It's in Isaiah, okay? If you want to read the prophets, it's there. But the people who have eyes don't have eyes to see. If you're turning over rocks, you tend to find what you're looking for, and you don't find what you're not looking for. Well, they didn't want to see that. They wanted the millennium. They weren't so concerned about the spiritual problem. Of course, God, though, is concerned about the spiritual problem. So in verse 16, they begin to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. But of course, they were totally out of the ballpark with this, because that was not even close to the topic. Jesus had spoken to them using yeast or leaven. The actual word that's used is yeast. It's translated as leaven. As a metonymy, in his reference to the Pharisees' false value system and the false doctrine, they were unable to understand the figurative meaning. See, these guys were natural, for the most part. But occasionally a light went on, I mean it flickered, but generally speaking it was off. They didn't get it. So, and then the thing we get from this is there's no way we can communicate with people minus the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. I mean, it's like you're talking to the wall. I mean, if you're trying to communicate doctrine, the person has to be under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit for that to work, which means the only doctrine relevant to an unbeliever is faith alone in Christ alone. The doctrine relevant to the believer who's not functioning under the ministry of the Holy Spirit properly, in other words, he's turned his back on God, is turn around. You know, you do that through acknowledging sin, judging yourself, whatever, pick your poison there. But the point is that you have to make the adjustment back to the integrity of God and positive listen to him. So, I mean, because God's talking at you, but he's talking to your back. And you're just like these disciples. You ain't hearing it. So, there's really no difference between an unbeliever and a believer when it comes to experientially functioning under the Word of God, because the response is the same. Now, their destiny is entirely different. But the response, empirically, today, right now, in time, is identical. There's no difference. So, these guys really weren't hardly a bit off from the Pharisees, really. You know, they hadn't completely dissed him, but they were close to it. And you're going to see that they almost do. We're going to see that. They did not understand his use of figure of speech because they did not have almost no spiritual perception. Now, the lights went on in Acts 2. And what happened between then and now? Pentecost! Okay? The Holy Spirit indwelled them and filled them, and the lights clicked on like, I mean, they were just brilliant. They went on like searchlights at that point. And the power they had was amazing. It's all there. It was latent. The doctrine was in their souls. It was all laid out. They hadn't put it all together yet. The Holy Spirit is the one who puts it together for us. Because we cannot naturally appraise anything. The spiritual man appraises all things, but he himself is not appraised. Holy Spirit required. So it doesn't work apart from God the Holy Spirit. And these guys are a perfect picture of that. So if you want to, I mean, it's not like they didn't want to do what they wanted to do. To be what they wanted to orient to him, but they didn't have capacity for it. See, it was really a positional thing more than anything. Now, Paul talks about that. The things I wanted to do, I do not do. The things I don't want to do, I do. And then he says, you have this war waging in me. And it's a war between God the Holy Spirit and the old sin nature. And the question for us at any moment in time, which one's winning? And our attitude towards God and His Word is will be reflected in that, which one is winning. Okay, so if we're dissing God, we're going to be functioning under old sin nature. But if we're oriented to God, we're going to be functioning under the Holy Spirit. And we have the choice there. Volition is powerful. Volition is the most powerful law of divine establishment. It may not have the greatest power in the sense of being able to exert overt strength, but if volition doesn't work, nothing works. You can destroy a nation with negative volition. You can destroy a family with negative volition. You can destroy a marriage with negative volition. So negative volition destroys it all. Now, you've got to be willing to lose everything. But check out what a suicide bomber can do. He can take out anybody. If you're willing to die, they have to kill you on your way. Okay? That's power. You just got to get yourself in the right place. So volition, remember, is the most powerful of the laws of divine establishment. Everything hinges on volition, which is why volition is the issue in the spiritual life. So they did not understand his figurative use of speech because he had almost no spiritual perception. They took it literally, and though he actually meant bread, then they had forgotten it. They had thought he actually meant bread, then they had forgotten it. So they began to discuss among themselves, trying to figure out what he meant. They were discussing is an imperfect tense. That means they kept on discussing this, saying that they had no bread. So here these guys are discussing heatedly among themselves. It's your fault. No, it's your fault. You know, blaming each other, wondering why they didn't have this bread, which he wasn't even interested in. And they shouldn't have even thought about that. I mean, that's the point of it. It shouldn't even have entered their heads that he was talking about physical bread. Why? Because he makes it. He just did it. Again, he made it. 4,000, they carried away 12 huge baskets. Okay? So, physical bread is not an issue here, guys. And they have one loaf. That's all he needed. I mean, with the protocol he had been using, he didn't really even need that. But he used that technique. He took what he had and he broke it off and it never stopped coming till everybody was full. So that was not an issue. But they're locked into it. It's just like we are when we're, you know, natural. They were so fixated on literal bread that they were completely missed the doctrinal point he was trying to make. The disciples totally missed Jesus' reference to the Pharisees and Herod. All they heard was yeast, so they incorrectly assumed that Jesus was referring to the fact that they had forgotten to get bread. They were completely focused on the temporal. He was completely unconcerned with it. The natural man does not understand the things of God. That which is of the flesh is flesh, that which is of the spirit is spirit. That's the principle here. It's like Jesus and they were on totally different pages. Okay? He was communicating in one space, they were communicating in another, and there was no connection. Total disconnect here. They did not relate. They have no doctrinal frame of reference because they have no concentration, no recall of doctrine, and they have no doctrinal norms and standards, and no categorical recall. So you've got to have a frame of reference for discussing or communicating in the spiritual space. You know, that's what learning doctrine is all about. it establishes a... you go try to talk establishment with a progressive. Their head will tilt so fast, they won't get it. And the reason they won't get it is because their frame of reference is totally different from you. You have a frame of reference that God graces out people who are positive to His Word. Their view is, we got a zero-sum game, it's got to be divided up among every people, and the rich people are getting too much. You can't break through that. Your frame of reference is different. That's my point. That's what's going on here. Frame of reference is different. So when you say something, they hear something. They hear the same word, but the thing that lights up in their head is something totally different. The definition is different in their heads. We talk about verbicide going on in this country. That's it. When the bosses, the progressive bosses say something, the people hear something, has a constitutional frame of reference, and they say, oh, that's cool. But as soon as they get into moving and doing something, it's in a totally communist state of frame of reference. Because they verbicided the whole thing. Okay? And so when we hear something, in these days, you got to have the dictionary open. What are you talking about today? I mean, you said that. What do you really mean? And they're lying through their teeth. On purpose. In order to deceive. Okay, so it's all propaganda. Well, that's kind of what Jesus was dealing with here. Almost identical. In this case, though, it's spiritual. Although, when you get right down to it, establishment is spiritual. This is the Word of God related to the unbeliever, and believer for that matter. But it's a protocol for the establishment of nations and systems of authority. With freedom. That's the key word. And never forget, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the other thing that goes with it is what he said to the woman who said, happy is the breast that fed you. And he says, no. Happy is the person who listens to my word and does it. There's a common thread there. Doctrine. So you want happiness? You want freedom. There's only one way to get it. Jesus Christ's word. Nothing else works. So you morph away from that to anything else and you have tyranny and unhappiness. So that's a litmus test if I ever seen one. You are either on track for unhappiness and tyranny or on track for happiness and liberty. The two are mutually exclusive. Mutually exclusive. There will be no happiness or freedom without truth. Impossible. So they have nothing with which to establish a stable system of doctrinal thinking. They have no stability from divine viewpoint thinking. Verse 17. And Jesus, aware of this, so Jesus was cognizant of their discussion, and he was aware of the fact that they were totally out in left field. No, they weren't even on the field. They were in the woods. And so he brings them back. He says, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? There's their problem. Scar tissue of the soul. That's the problem. They don't get it. So he's aware of the discussion. He rebukes them because not because of their failure to grasp the meaning of his warning, but because of their failure to understand the meaning of his presence with them and what they had seen him do over and over again. I mean, it's not like he's not doing miracles like right and left. Every time he turns around, somebody's getting healed. He's making more food out of nothing or something. I mean, it's just nuts. But they're unable to translate that. Okay? They see, this is why miracles are no answer. You wonder why signs don't work? That's it. There's no direct correlation between faith and signs. A minus God, the Holy Spirit. The correlation does not make it get made. Be minus that. God, the Holy Spirit, teaches us. And when we see something happen that's miraculous, we can praise God and recognize there's a doctrinal thing behind that thing that caused it to happen. Some way. You can go back to the integrity of God and see it. But they could not make that connection. As a result, they had no hope. Or very little hope. Jesus was having to beat their heads in. That's why he's constantly repeating. Repeat, 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 and it's still falling on deaf ears. He rebukes them for their inability to recall the doctrine related to his identity. He says, why do you discuss that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? And of course, the answer to the question was yes and yes. They haven't advanced spiritually since Peter briefly walked on the water. See, remember a chapter or so back, they're crossing the lake in the big windstorm that blew them off course. When they got the baskets in their hand from the 5,000, and Jesus comes walking up Jesus went up the mountain to pray for a while. He's watching them while he's up there because he's on high perspective. And so he's seeing them having their troubles. This is on purpose. You know, they have the doctrine, they're holding it, but it's not doing them any good because it's not in their brain. It's like carrying a Bible around. A lot of good that's doing you. It's got to be in your head. Okay? Having a Bible doesn't mean nothing. It's just a paperweight. Use it for kindling. It's nothing. It's just words on paper unless it's in your head. And that's the way these guys were with their baskets. Their little baskets. And so he comes walking up alongside and they're scared to death because they think it's a spirit. Actually it was. And he walks up to them and Peter says, I want to get out and walk with you, Lord. And the Lord says, sure, go for it. And so Peter steps over and he does a great job until such time as he looks at the waves and says, this is impossible. Yeah, and it was impossible. As soon as he had unbelief, it was impossible. With belief, all things are possible. If your eyes are on Christ, all things are possible. Whatever needs to be done will get done with your eyes on Christ. It may not be like you think it should be done, but it'll get done the way he wants it done, and you won't care. Because you have submitted your will to Him. So the most miserable believers in the world are people who are saved but have no doctrine, no memory, no power of concentration, no ability to assimilate doctrine, and no desire to. The problem with people who are saved, who have no doctrine, is because they're in the heat of the battle. They're on God's side, okay, technically. But they have no frame of reference for fighting the battle properly, so they end up fighting for the enemy. They don't want to, but they do, because they don't have no doctrine. You see, they end up fighting, because the sentimentality of the dark side deceives them. You see, that's the problem. That's just one way it manifests itself. If you have the desire, you can learn to concentrate, and you can learn. So, humility comes into play here. If a person really wants to know, they will know. I mean, that's another principle that comes from the Word of God. The Lord will give to those who want to know. But that requires humility. In other words, you have to let go of your previous frames of reference. If you had some way of thinking that you thought was right in your lifestyle prior to your being a believer, that is not necessarily accurate. In fact, it probably isn't in some ways. It's distorted. At best, it's mostly good and a little bit bad. But it's still distorted, because that's what the cosmos does for it. It distorts things. So they had no ability. Their frame of reference was not correct. It was not straight. And we talked about having a standard of reference from doctrine last time. A measure of faith, and the word there is metron, and it's standard of reference. It's not amount. You can say measure, because you can use the word measure for like a bucket and say, I'm going to measure it out. Well, that works okay, as you understand a measure is like a cup, or a half a cup, or a pint, or a quart. Okay, that works. But don't think it's about how much it is. It's a standard of reference. And the word is meter in the Bible. So it's 39 inches or something like that, whatever. The word discuss is translated from the Greek word dialogizomai. That is transliterated dialogue. That means to think or talk about or discuss, but all the thinking and dialogue among themselves is not getting them anywhere because they have no doctrinal recall and therefore no doctrinal frame of reference in their dialogue. See, that's what believers get into. They have these dialogues about God, about Jesus Christ, but they got no doctrinal frame of reference, so what they're saying is a waste of time. That's why the proper way to learn doctrine is under genuine and enforce humility in the local assembly. Because then you have a pastor teacher who's teaching on the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. He's enforcing the protocols associated with correct communication, and you can get things straight. Now, once you've got things straight, you can have a dialogue. But minus the straight stuff, you got nothing except garbage. See, that's the problem. And that was their problem. They were completely in the woods. They weren't even in the field. They were in the woods with their discussion. If you don't have doctrine in your thinking, you can't think divine viewpoint. So you're doing a lot of thinking, a lot of discussion, a lot of dialogue, but it's all meaningless. It was just a lot of noise and a waste of time. And that's what a lot of what happens with believers is, because there's nothing actually really accomplished. It's just everybody's idea, which is not good at all. There's no benefit to talking about things unless there's an understanding from a doctrinal viewpoint. Now, if you have a doctrinal viewpoint, that's fine. Now, this global warming thing is a perfect example. I mean, what about Colossians 1:17 don't you get? Hello? Who cares? It's a detail. It can get hot. It can melt all ice caps. We don't care. It's irrelevant. Jesus Christ controls history. The purpose for life on this planet is to establish a venue for the dealing with the angelic conflict. Okay? So get over it already. I don't care. Cold, hot, it's irrelevant. Do you have land? Can you live and breathe? Or are you submerged? Well, if you've got a piece of land to operate on, you're good to go. God gave Noah an ark. Okay, it floated around because there was no land. He needed an ark. And he gave us a rainbow. See, these guys don't look at Genesis. The rainbow says what? There will never be a flood that big. So what's the problem? Move! I mean, really. It is so stupid. Global warming, global cooling. I don't care. It's irrelevant. And you want to take the feet right off from these people? I don't care. It don't matter. Colossians 1:17, Hebrews 1:3. Get real. It's not happening. An inch here, an inch there, a foot here, a foot there. Who cares? So your basement gets flooded. Move! Okay? That's all. No one said that it's always going to be the way it always is. It isn't. It never was. So just because it's changing is irrelevant. It's a detail of life. Jesus Christ controls history. He will keep in perfect peace whose eyes are stayed on Him. Forget about it. Okay? So what you have is believers getting all swept up in this climate change hoopla, and it doesn't mean squat. Because it's a detail. It doesn't matter. One whit. When Jesus gets done with this planet, at the end of the tribulation, 90% of the people are going to be dead. The oceans are going to be blood. Read Revelation. Last half of the tribulation, you think people can mess things up? You wait till angels start throwing stuff around. And they're gonna. There's this thing called wormwood. It takes the oceans out. Well, it makes them unlivable, uninhabitable. And unless he comes back, everything on the planet will be dead because he will have killed it. The earth will not be a sustainable planet because he will have destroyed it. He does it. God does it. Okay? Read the Bible. I mean, you say you do? Read it. That's what it says. The ecosystem will be completely busted at the end of the tribulation. And he reforms the whole thing. He fixes it. Okay? So, who cares about a little global climate change? It don't matter. He's going to break it bigger than we ever thought about. Okay, on the side. But that's how it comes into the view. And believers get all caught up in this. And in their human good, oh, let's fix it. Oh, crap. Why bother? It's a waste of time. Verses 18 to 20 here. Having eyes, this is his discussion with his disciples regarding their viewpoint. Their human viewpoint, their natural viewpoint. Having eyes, you do not see. Having ears, you do not hear. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said, 12. That was right. They got one for each of them. This is the ones they took with them on the lake. They were little hand baskets. And we talked about different words for baskets. Verse 20, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said 7. Okay, this time the baskets were huge. You know, like 200-pound baskets. Big as a man. Okay? So whatever, take your pick on a man size. 150? 300. Somewhere in between. Lots is the word. That's why it's called a large basket. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? So though they had eyes, they didn't really see. So here they're arguing about having enough food. And he picked up so much bread at the end of when he fed everybody that there was he couldn't even carry it, hardly. And though they had ears, they could not hear with understanding. And so they could not recall the doctrinal implications of the miracles of the manufacture of the bread for the 5,000 and 4,000. Remember, the 5,000 had happened a little while earlier, but the 4,000 had only happened in the previous week. Hello? See, that's what hard of hearing means. And that's the way we are. I mean, naturally. I mean, you want to understand why the Holy Spirit's so important? That's it. You can't get it. So being in fellowship with God, such that you're listening to Him, is critical. Otherwise, you don't have a clue. You'll hear what He has to say, but you won't have a clue what He means. That's the point. Having eyes to see, you don't see. You don't see properly. Having ears to hear, you hear, but you don't hear properly. And the next miracle is a guy that has eyes and can't, actually he's blind. And rather than healing him instantaneously like he normally does, he actually heals this guy in sequence. And it reveals what's going on with his disciples. As we'll see here just in a minute. Understanding requires the application of doctrine that they learned by observing the healings, followed by the miracles of multiplying the food, where Jesus manufactured food as on the spot as he broke off the pieces. You see, he didn't have to do this. He could have held his hand out. What did Satan say to him in Matthew 4? Turn the stone into bread. Okay, he could have the bread appear in his hand if he wanted to. Now, he didn't choose to do it that way, but he could have. And Satan knew it. Satan says, turn the stone into bread. He didn't even need a stone to turn into bread. He can create stuff ex nihilo in a heartbeat. He created the earth out of nothing. So he can certainly create a loaf of bread out of nothing if he wants to. He didn't choose to do it that way. He chose to start with something that was there, and he just started breaking it off, and it never stopped coming. You know, it's kind of like Elijah, right? Elijah? No. Well, one of them shus. Elijah, Elisha, I don't know which one. Anyway, he was the one that faced off with Ahab and Jezebel and the 450 prophets of Baal, and he gets run out of Dodge. Because what does he do? He violates the protocol. He kills him. It's not his job. It was Ahab's job. Elijah's job was to teach the people. Ahab's job, we talked about this. The king's role in Israel was to establish the purity of the ritual. So the priest was the one who was the standard of reference. The king said, and the king was supposed to listen to the priests and read the word, and he was supposed to then implement it, because he was the boss. The priest wasn't the boss. And so the priest is upset, so he goes and does it on his own. Of course, he gets run out of Dodge. But God runs him over into a place where he ends up having a Gentile woman with oil. And he holds up with her. I mean, he comes up and asks her, do you have some food? And she says, I have this last little bit of food to eat, this oil and this bread. And she had a child. My child and I are going to eat this and die. Because there's a big famine in the land. I mean, that's God's curse on Israel at the time. And Elijah says, well, give it to me. And the woman gave it to him. You know, so she didn't even get her last meal. But guess what? It never stopped coming. The oil, they just kept pouring it. It never got full, but it never got empty. That was good to go. Fed them all. Okay? That's the way Jesus works. It never gets full, but it never gets empty either. You just trust Him. Whatever you need, it's coming along. Somehow, you may have to... In this case, he had to what? He was in a place... Where was he at when he did this? He was completely out of space. He was where Jesus was when he was over here in Gentile space. Okay? Where we just came from. Outside the land. Not where you would expect blessing to be. But that was where the blessing was. Because why? The nation was under discipline. So he had to have the humility to accept a gift from someone who he normally would call a dog. Check that out. Okay? I mean, normally he'd walk across the road. He wouldn't even want to cross her on the street. Remember the Samaritan? Same story. I mean, that's kind of like it was. That was their attitude. We're good.
We're holy. We're Jewish.
No, not. You're dirtbags. You see, the point is you had to have the humility to accept the gift from where it was coming from. And that, in this case, was not anywhere near where you would normally expect it.
So that's the way we have to be often. Accept the gift from wherever it comes, no matter what. Doesn't matter. God is giving it to you. And if you have to exercise humility to accept it through that channel, fine. We're good. We will take what God gives us in grace no matter what. So he manufactured food on the spot as he broke out the pieces. The procurement of food was no problem. Jesus can manufacture it. It's easy to get bread in the stomach, but it's getting doctrine in the stream of consciousness is a completely different problem, because that requires positive volition, concentration, faith recall, and they had short memories. You see, we make the analogy between spiritual food and physical food. And the principle is true, that it's grace. But you still have to pick it up and choose to eat it. Okay? Now, normally we get hungry, we don't have a problem picking stuff up and eating it. On a spiritual level, sometimes that doesn't happen quite so well. You know, so we kind of reject it. In other words, it doesn't fit our... We just don't like what we're hearing, is the point. You know, if there's certain food that you eat, Well, if there was no food to eat, what you would eat would change. What you'd be willing to eat would change. I mean, we live in a time of incredible prosperity in this country, and as a result, we have a lot of choices. But if you really didn't have any choice, you would eat whatever you had. Okay? Well, when it comes to doctrine, we have lots of choices. And so if we have a screwed up frame of reference for what we'll listen to, we don't hear the right stuff. That's the point. So we're very discriminating. Unfortunately, we're discriminating in the wrong way. Now, it's not that we're not supposed to be discriminating. We have the mandate. Prove all things, hold fast, that was good. Okay? But that means you have a doctrinal frame of reference. You see, it's not legalistic. It's not caught up in one of the contradictions. So Jesus emphasizes emphasis on doctrine because doctrinal application is the power to deal with any and every problem every time. And this is what he wants the disciples to be able to do. See, he wants them to be able to handle whatever comes their way. And ultimately, they do get here. It takes them a long time. In fact, they don't get it until Acts 2. They don't get it until then. Holy Spirit. I mean, if there isn't a message about the Holy Spirit, this is one. I mean, this is a message about the Holy Spirit, really. You get down to it. Because the difference between Jesus and these guys was the Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Always. Okay? These guys hadn't even asked for it. They could have, so they could have the endowment. It didn't happen. So they were functioning on one out of eight cylinders. So occasionally it would kick over. And he'd yank it again and it might kick over. And then it just almost never started. Because it never kept going. I mean, you'd fire once and it would just stop. Okay, because only one cylinder was working, or maybe two. It was misfiring on the others. That's what was going on. If you want all the cylinders to run, you've got to have the ministry of the Holy Spirit working. See, that really is a good analogy for that. So occasionally they would get it. It just so happened it would light up and it would light off and it would roll over half a revolution and then stop. So they had short memories. They didn't get it. So this is what he wants us to be able to do also. And this is why our focus is on doctrine. So in our classes, our whole target, our whole objective is the Word of God. And so that may get boring sometimes, or seem to be, but that's really where it's at. Again, if I didn't make the point earlier, happiness comes from doctrine. Freedom comes from doctrine. There is nothing else. Everything that you want is because you want freedom and you want happiness. If you boil it all down, and you want something, and you think it's either make you happy or it's going to make you free. That's what you think. Now, you'd have to analyze it that way first. But why would a young person want to drive a car? Freedom! Okay, that's why. They want to get around. They want to go places, be places, do stuff. Okay, freedom. So they want to do that. Why would you want money? Freedom. Money is power to do things in the devil's world. doctrine's more powerful. Because with doctrine, you don't need money. You know, Jesus makes the pieces fall off. So, I mean, you don't need it. You might get it because that's how he wants you to solve the problem today. But if you don't have it, you don't need it because he's going to give you what you need when you need it. Okay? That's the way you got to look at it. And we really don't care about money because money is just something that's going to be rotten and worthless because they're going to print so much of it, it's not going to be worth anything. Okay? So money isn't a problem, solution either. What does Jesus say about the tribulation and all the gold hoarders? He says, eat it! Good luck with that. You can't eat your gold. You don't got no food and you can't buy it and you're going to die. That's what he tells them. Because they hoarded all this gold to buy the stuff that they think they're going to need, and they can't get it because there's no food to have. Okay? No food. So what's more important, gold or food? Food! Gold doesn't do you any good. You can't eat it. Good luck. See, that's the point. See, money is a means of exchange. It's a detail. What you need is that bucket that never empties. You get that with doctrine. You see, that's the point. You get it with doctrine. God will come through for you in some way and somehow when you're positive to His Word. He has to. He has to. His integrity is on the line here. So He's going to come through for you. After feeding the 5,000, there were 12 hand baskets left. And after feeding 4,000, there were 7 large baskets left over. The number 12 is generally used in Scripture for administrative completeness. And, of course, that relates to what's going on in Galilee with the people, the bosses. Remember, Jesus was he was presenting himself as Messiah to the bosses, the Sanhedrin. They were the guys who were running the show there. And they said, no, we don't want to hear about you. Go away. Leave us alone. You know, that's what they said, basically. They wanted another sign. Yeah, right. Okay, well, we're good with that. Actually, we weren't. Jesus wasn't good with that. He'd given them all the signs they were going to get. So we have administrative completeness, and the number 7 is the number of spiritual perfection. So what had happened? Everything that God was going to do to reveal himself to these people was done! God was not going to put up with this crap anymore. Which is why he turned around and walked away. I mean, he spun on his feet and hit the road. He wheeled, jumped, walked back into that boat, and they took off and went to the other side. And he didn't come back. Except, of course, to go to the cross. That was it. The mission was over. It was done. It was plan B. We're going full blast to the cross, and you guys are going to die! Now, his attitude was a little bit different than that. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. But that was what was going down, and he knew it. They would be taken out under the fifth cycle. They got 40 years to change their minds. One generation. Didn't happen. Didn't happen. Lots of space for grace, always. God always deals with grace. Maximum amount of grace. But he recognized their negative volition was so locked in that there was if he couldn't change their minds, who was gonna? You're talking to God-man here. This is the greatest prophet who ever lived. And they rejected him. What else can I do for my people? Romans 9. I've done it all! I can't do any more. And so you're left with what? You're left with where you were condemned, which is where they were. Okay. The 12 baskets signified the abundant provision that will be enjoyed under the Messiah's reign. The 7 baskets represent the perfection of spiritual blessing that we, when we learn that we do not live simply by bread, but by every spoken word of God. And of course, that was the response that Jesus gave to Satan in the desert after he fasted for 40 days. So he was seriously hungry, but he says, this is the test where Satan says, turn the stone into bread. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the word here, again, for word, it's important to understand this word. It's not logos. Logos is the word for the word when it comes to the entire frame of the word of God. In fact, if you want to make an analogy of Logos, it's Bible. Okay? Rhema is a spoken word that's parsed the Bible and picked out the exact specific piece of data relevant to that challenge. Okay, so the information has been dissected and analyzed, and you pulled out the exact piece that applies to that situation. In other words, so you got this huge, the Bible is a huge catalog, if you will, or file cabinet. And then there's God's will for all these people, all different time frames, and priorities for how that all plays. Okay? And it's kind of parsed by chapter and verse, etc., book, chapter, and verse. But when you roll that baby open and you come right down to a specific piece of data and you speak it, that's a rhema. So that's where you've taken the word and it's become part of your soul and you're deploying it into the devil's world. And that's where it's powerful. Because it's the spoken word that's the issue. Or communicate. I mean, you could use spoken as a good way, and because it's normally spoken, especially in the time the Bible was written. But communicated, whatever. Text, IM, telephone call, type it down, you know, computer, email. Okay, communication. That would be a way to describe it. But it targets the specific issue. Is rhema. Rhema's targeting it. So it's the spoken word or the doctrine relevant to that specific correct situation. So Jesus was simply telling him, the bread, yeah, it's important to me. I ain't going to live here long if I keep not eating. But it's not as important as me not listening to you. So get lost. You know, that's basically what he says next. Go away. Buzz off. You know, leave me alone. One of the names for God in the Tanakh was El Shaddai. That means God all-sufficient. Our Lord was manifesting himself as the eternal God incarnate who is able to abundantly meet every need. So that's what he was doing in the miracles. Of course, that was in the prophecies. See, and when you recognize what's going on, in his first part of his ministry, he's targeting the Israelites or the Jews with the doctrine related to the first advent as it relates to them. And that's millennium. But they said, no, we have no use for you. We don't recognize you as the right guy. So then we have phase two, where the overall overarching aegis of God's plan comes into view, which is all men shall be saved. Okay, that's the cross. Of course, that had to happen anyway, no matter what, because that had to be resolved for them to even have the millennium. They just didn't see that yet. And of course, that's where the disciples have their problem with Jesus, as we'll see in a little bit. His supplies are unlimited. All we need is faith rest in his riches, his mercy to help in time of need and to draw from his abundant provision. The bread he gave pictured himself as the bread of God coming down from heaven that gives spiritual Zoe life to the world, per John 6:33. So the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And the word there for life is Zoe. Remember, when we talk about life, there's three kind of lives. You have a biological life, you have a soul life, and you have a spiritual life. That's why we refer to the human believer as trichotomous. Now, that you might want to use other words to describe that, but that's how we describe it. And you've got the biological life, that's where it bleeds. You have the soul life, that's how you think, naturally. And then you have the spiritual life, that's how you communicate with God, or he communicates with you. Okay? So you can have, again, you can have zombies. Zombies are people with biological life and soul life, but no spiritual life. Spiritual zombies. Now, you know, the movies show them as just dead people, but whatever. Basically, it's the same thing. It's virtually identical, because they have no frame of reference for truth. They're whacked out. Okay? That's natural people. They don't know they're whacked out even, but they are. Verse 21. And he was saying to them, Do you not yet understand? So he asked them, don't you still get it? And of course they didn't. Let's look at net note 25 here. Net Bible note 25. The disciples in Mark's gospel often misunderstood the miracles of Jesus as well as his teaching. Between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Mark paints the most revealing portrait of the shortcoming of the 12. See, Mark is, Peter, again, as I've said earlier, Mark wrote the book of Mark. But Mark was a kid. Okay, when this all was going on, he was, you know, he wasn't going with Jesus. Peter was. But ultimately, later in Peter's ministry and in Paul's ministry, Mark became a big player because he was the next generation. And they were the supporting cast. So Mark writes this as amanuensis for Peter, basically. So Peter's recalling what happened. And Peter's hard on himself. I mean, he had to look back there and he must have just rolled his eyes. I did that? I mean, you ever do that? You look back at a picture of yourself. I wore that? I did? You say, that was crazy! But it was a thing to do at the time, or you thought it was. So Peter, I'm sure, as he recalled what happened, was rolling his eyes in unbelief at how hard-hearted they were. He was, as we'll see. So, I mean, it was because he didn't have the capacity. And it's like Paul said, I said that earlier. He didn't want to be that way, but that's how he was. It was just what it was because of the resources that he had available to him. Even though he's right there with Jesus, he's so negative because of his locked-in frame of reference from the legalism of Judaism and his unrealistic expectations of what's going down. That's just, and it wasn't just him. They were all this way. Every one of the 12 was like this. Peter was a mouth. He was always stepping out on a limb and, you know, he liked to walk on thin ice. But sometimes he got it right, as we'll see. He had courage. That will give him that, okay? Then we got people that just plain got angry. That was Judas. Judas plain got angry. Because when this change was made, this is where Judas said, we ain't going there. We ain't going there. And of course, part of our top discussion here is recognizing these individual players in Jesus' ministry. And this is where Judas makes the turn that he's going to turn him in. Now, why would he do that? Well, we'll talk about that, but I can tell you why. No, he didn't do it for the money. He did it because he was trying to force Jesus to bring in the millennium. He was calling his bluff. He was playing cards. And Jesus, he did not believe that Jesus would go to the cross. He did not believe it. He said, his whole thinking was, if I can box him into a corner, he'll have to use his miracles to save his life. And he didn't know Jesus was not going to save his life. See, he didn't get it. We're going to talk about how their view of the Messiah was totally wrong. They had forgotten, or should I say, they had never understood more likely. It had not been taught. It was not part. This is why the Jews rejected him. The Jews rejected him because they had an incomplete understanding of the Messiahship. They didn't see the cross in the Messiahship. All they saw was the kingdom. And so that's what they expected. And when he refused to do that, they became angry. So they had a completely unrealistic expectation of him because they did not see the bigger picture. The fact that the entire human race was in a fallen state and God was dealing with that through the Messiah. They totally missed it. They didn't get that. And that's critical because that was the more important part. God dealing with the sins of the world was the most important thing that was happening here. Now, true, he has promises to keep. But it's more important to save mankind or provide the means of salvation. Okay, that was the primary. God desires what? All men to be saved and come to the epignosis of the truth. That's God's overarching rule. If you want a standard of reference for God's love and God's grace and God's orientation to man in his fallen state, it's I will provide unconditionally everything that you need to have a relationship with me by grace and faith alone. Nothing else. And he did it in the person of Christ. See, but they missed that. They missed that whole part of God's plan. The problem was that their rate of forgetting doctrine exceeded the rate that they were learning it, and they were spiritually hard of hearing. So it's really hard to learn when you're hard of hearing. I mean, just imagine. Think about that. Somebody's communicating to you, and it's not just that you're hard of hearing. That really wasn't the biggest problem. They could hear the words, but when they heard the words, what they heard didn't match what he said. You see, in other words, they had a disconnect on the vocabulary. He would say something, and they would hear it accurately, but what they pictured in their head about what he said wasn't what he thought. Ever have that happen to you, someone? I mean, you can't get any worse than that, because until you can reconcile the databases, the dictionary, you can't communicate at all. I mean, you can talk back and forth, but there's nothing going to happen here because there's no understanding. See, that's what's going on. That's why the picture of the guy with hard of hearing was so critical. He was speaking because he heard imperfectly. When God healed him, when Jesus healed him, then he healed the whole picture. He healed not only the fact that he could hear accurately now, but he healed his neural pathway so that it looked up the right data in his head, so that he could actually speak it. So, I mean, again, when we talk about a miracle with Jesus, when he does all this stuff at once, you got to really break it down. Because it's not just one miracle. Because if you've learned to talk improperly all of your life, and suddenly you can hear right, you still can't talk right. Because what you hear, you're going to say what you thought you heard. And it ain't what you heard. You see, that's the problem. And that's what the disciples were. So, we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for our ability to identify with the disciples as we deal with your grace and you deal with us under grace. Help us to orient and adjust to your plan for our lives as we function under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and orient to the Word of God, which is the absolute standard of truth and provides us with everything that we want, whether we know it or not. So help us to recall this information of the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we go forth from here. And we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.